Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 8 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Hear now the words of God. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. It has been said, as we have already mentioned, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 could be called the greatest chapter in the Bible on missions. That the Thessalonians were so exemplary in missions, the apostles had nothing else to add. They were such a good example to follow. As he mentions at the end of verse 8 of our text, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. No constructive criticism in that regard. Amazing. What we have seen is that the essence of true religion, true Christianity, is the life of God in the soul of man. So in verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As well in verse 5, how they received the power of the gospel in the Holy Spirit. They received it with power in the Holy Spirit. So God the Father, God the Son, is spiritually united to us and dwells us through the power and work of the Holy Spirit, giving us new spiritual life in Christ Jesus. You remember the Apostle Paul, 164 times in the New Testament, he says, we're in Christ, we're in the Lord Jesus, we're in Jesus. Always in, always spiritually united with him, 164 times. That's how he describes me and you. We're spiritually united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Same in substance, same in essence. So if one person is spiritually united to us, technically they all are, because they're one in essence. And the life of God indwelling us. It all flows from the election of God. We saw that in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. It all stems back to the mysterious, unconditional, loving election of God the Father, who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Ephesians 1:4. Those whom he foreloved, these he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:29. All of this special spiritual union and communion with God, the life of God in the soul of man, we owe it to the sovereign, loving election of God. For some reason, found in him and him alone, he set his love upon us in Christ Jesus. The life of God in the soul of man shows itself in me and you as converted people with a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. Verse 3. A work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope. And as we shall see today, Lord willing, those three attributes of who we are as converted people coincide with the three inseparable elements of conversion that are mentioned at the end of verse 9, the beginning of verse 10. We are converted people. Conversion is our experience of regeneration, of God's work of regeneration, where He unites us spiritually to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the gift of faith. He grants us repentance unto life. That means we worship God as we ought to, as a living sacrifice. What flows out of worship is service. Serving the living and true God, and we as well wait for His Son from heaven. We've seen that we are an assembly of God's people. To the church of the Thessalonians in verse 1, to the ecclesia. As we mentioned in Greek, the word ecclesia owes itself going all the way back in Athens to the 7th century in the 600s BC. That was the name they gave to the assembly of freeborn male citizens that voted the 9 archons or rulers in Athens. It was the first democrat assembly anywhere in the world, a free people. And that's why I do believe by God's providence and grace, it's the word that's assigned to the church, the ecclesia, the called out of the world, called together as free people in Christ Jesus. We're set free from slavery to sin, which means we have a story to tell, every one of us. We don't just sound forth the word of the Lord, the gospel of Christ, but we as well have a story to tell, a personal story of how God has changed us. We're no longer sons of disobedience, children of wrath. That your faith, your personal story has gone out as well. We'll see that in verses 8 and the beginning of verse 9. It's interesting that Satan, our chief enemy, you remember Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, that great section introducing the spiritual armor that God has given us, that we wrestle primarily not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and principalities in the heavenly places. And Satan is wily. He's scheming. He acts through deception. He knows that our only offensive weapon is the Word of God. The Word of God. Verse 8 in our text, for from you the Word of the Lord has sounded forth. The gospel, the Word of the Lord has sounded forth from the church. It's our one offensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6, 17. He knows it, so therefore he goes after it and he attacks it. He either, as he did to Eve, says, has God said? Has God said? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Or with Jesus. You remember at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, 17, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right after that, Jesus is driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Fast 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. The devil comes to him. After the Father just said from heaven at Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, then the devil comes in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. It's iffy. Show me. He always questions the veracity and truthfulness of the words of God. Another tactic and scheme of his is to silence us. It involves censorship. He knows our one offensive weapon is the Word of God. Preaching the name of Christ. So you think in Acts chapter 4, for example, when the religious leaders, the Judaizers, tell the apostles, do not preach in His name. We forbid you to preach in Jesus' name. He said, you judge which is better, to obey you or God. We're going to obey God. There is salvation in no other name given among men by which we can be saved. But this is where the devil comes. He tries to censor us. He says, in our day, he says, you know, Christianity should remain a private thing, that religion should remain private. Keep it out of the public square. Keep it out of the public discussion of public policy and government. You guys as Christians, stay private. Believe what you want in private, but do not talk in the public square of what God has to say about any issue. It's a form of censorship. It's a form of relativism, too. John the Baptist had to speak. He had to speak when he was in prison with Herod. In Mark 6:18, he said, "It's not lawful to you to have your brother's wife." Roman law permitted it. What's he talking about? God's law. He's talking about God's law. It's not lawful for you under God's law to have your brother's wife. And the implication is it's not lawful for any of your subjects in the Roman Empire to have their brother's wife. The law of God is a higher law and it governs everything. And he had to speak, even in prison, speaking God's truth to power. It's like, this is what you ought to do as God's servant and minister. You ought to be passing laws aligned with God's laws. And the apostles had to speak, as they did in Acts 4. But this is what we see in 1 Thessalonians 1, as we've seen. The gospel came to them from the apostles in verse 5. Not only in word only, not only in doctrine, not just in a verbal message with words, but also in power by the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, in much conviction, in much boldness, to say, this is real, this is true, it's applicable to all life and all people. God reigns and he has commands upon all. He speaks, and we're bringing his words, that he reigns and rules over all things. And he commands everyone everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17, 30 and 31. But that's at the end here as well. There is wrath to come. In verse 10, a judgment day is coming when Christ comes again. And as we've said, each chapter basically ends with that second coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians, the five chapters. For us in Christ, it'll be a glorious day as we enter a new heavens and a new earth. But for anyone outside of the ark of Jesus Christ, they will experience the flood of his wrath. It's coming. And we must proclaim the words of the Lord and let it echo through the plains and valleys of Minnesota and the world. The good news of the gospel of Christ, that our God reigns in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please follow along with the outline for today's sermon in the bulletin. Point one, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. The word of the Lord has sounded forth. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. The word of the Lord is the gospel. Verse 5, for our gospel, the gospel Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the beginning of verse 1, shared and preached and taught with much assurance and conviction to the Thessalonians. You think of Romans 10, 14 through 18. Romans 10, 14 through 18. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This is a part of the fulfillment of this promise and prophecy, that the word of the Lord is sounding forth to the Gentiles. He's on his second missionary journey among the Greeks, among the pagans. Mount Olympus is just 50 miles away from Thessalonica, where supposedly the gods and goddesses of the Greco-Roman world live. Oh, the word of the Lord is sounding forth of Jesus Christ, saying, in him you find peace with God, in him alone, by faith alone and Christ alone. There is wrath coming. for all idolaters and those who serve the idols. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, exarcheo in Greek. You say, well, what does that mean? It's the only place in the New Testament this word is found. The early church fathers, Chrysostom, who died in 407 AD, he said it was like the sound of a trumpet. Or Jerome, early church father Jerome, who died in 420 AD, he said it's the sound of thunder. Either the sound of a trumpet or the sound of thunder, as it's echoing through the hills and valleys of Greece, around Macedonia and Achaia, which was filled with various valleys and mountains. That you and I are not just to whisper, we're to shout the glories of God, that He reigns and He rules over all things, and He demands repentance, that everyone bow the knee to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. As a trumpet or a thunder. You know, you can tell the distance when you see lightning in the distance, and then you count the seconds it takes for the sound wave to hit your ear, for the thunder, the boom. We should be thundering the gospel of Christ all around us as converted people. Converted people share the gospel with those around as thunder and a trumpet sounding. That word, exarcheo, of sounded forth, is very close to the Greek word ikos, where we get echoed in English. And I can't help but think about Jericho in the Old Testament, where for 6 days the Israelites were to march around once a day. And then on the seventh day, they were to go around seven times and then blow the trumpets and have that sound echo forth, and God would crash down the walls of Jericho and give them the city. Oh, that we would sound the trumpets of the gospel, and Christ will build His church upon the testimony that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we see in verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we're to sound that forth as a trumpet, and He will build His church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail, and He'll tear down their walls. Isaiah 12:6, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. I read from Romans 10 earlier. Romans 10:15 says this, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. He's quoting from Isaiah 52:7. It says this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. We serve a risen Lord. He rose from the dead, never to die again. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. We've been raised with Christ, so seek those things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, at the seat of power. Our God reigns. Proclaim it. Far and wide, let it echo through the nation and the world. Zechariah 9:9, about as Christ the Lord who entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Suffering before glory. The cross before eternal lordship. Not only in Macedonia, in Achaia, in other words, in Greece, but in every place, it sounded forth. Its echo and ripple kept going as one person follows another person, who follows another person. Look up at verse 6 and 7 in our text, and you became followers of us. Mimete, where we get the word mimic, we mentioned. You became mimickers of us, copying us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, in word and in doctrine. You're a living model community. And it kept going as one mimics another. As the apostles mimic the Lord, and the Thessalonians mimic the apostles and the Lord, and others followed the Thessalonians. And it went west by land to Rome from Thessalonica, north of the Ionian Sea, and east by sea across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus. In every place it kept going. The glorious gospel thundering across the world. The word of the Lord sounded forth, and your faith toward God has gone out. Your faith toward God has gone out. Look at the end of verse 8. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. The beginning of verse 9. And I truly believe here, as well as MacArthur and others in commentaries, that your faith toward God has gone out is referring to their personal testimonies. We're personal people who have certain life stories of sinners made new in Christ. We're converted people. You think of Paul to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1:13 says this, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." He gives his personal testimony, along with the gospel that he shares. And says, if anybody preaches a different gospel, let him be anathema. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. The word of the Lord sounds forth from him, but he also shares his faith in God, how he's a converted person. He's been changed. Sin no longer is master in his life. That's Romans 1:1, that Paul, an apostle of God, separated to God, separated from his former life of Judaism and zealous wickedness to persecute the church. He's been separated from that former life that he used to walk in, and now he has a different lifestyle. He himself regarded himself as the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. Keeps us humble to share the gospel of Christ and also share our personal testimony of our foolish former way of life, enslaved to sin. You remember Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, and verse 10. "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience," that we have in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, "in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." As the Apostle Paul declaring, hey, that was me. I once walked. Every one of us has a personal story of how we once walked in sin, enslaved to sin. But every one of us who is in Christ Jesus that has experienced regeneration, we're converted. God has changed us. That's why Galatians 3:10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In Christ Jesus, we're a new creation." 2 Corinthians 5:17. Today we have Mike and Rebecca Waters from the Philippines. By God's grace, he's gifted with evangelism. You get to know Mike and you'll hear the gospel of Christ, his person and work. But you'll also hear his personal story of his former manner of life, whether it had been stealing cars or whatever else. God changes us, and it's a former manner of life. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. Pastor Ron, you get to know him, and what? He'll tell you how his idol was fishing before God changed him. Every one of us has a particular story of this, and this is where we share both. We share the word of the Lord sounding forth. We echo it and thunder it, the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he did for us in his life and death and saving us from the wrath to come through his redemption at the cross. But we also share what he's done to us in making us new creations in Christ Jesus. Since the gospel echoed from them and their personal testimonies declared their conversions, Paul and his fellow missionaries with Silas and Timothy amazingly had nothing further to add. For these Christians at Thessalonica, amazing. End of verse 8, "Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." They're an example and model for us to follow. They are indeed a model community. Verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, "You became followers to the Thessalonians. You became followers of us." Paul's saying, "You became followers of me, Silas, and Timothy, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Again, 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." It's the essence of the Christian ethic. And as the apostles, Paul, Silas, and Timothy imitated Christ, they became imitated by the Thessalonians, who became models for others, especially in their mission work, sounding forth the word of the Lord and sharing their personal testimony of conversion, such that even third parties themselves testified of God's work there. Beginning of verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." Even third parties said they have a good name. They have a good testimony. It's amazing. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says that a good name, a good reputation is more desirable than gold, than much fine gold. What's your reputation? Is the word of the Lord sounding forth from you? Are you sharing your faith, your personal testimony with others? How God's changed you, made you a new creation? Are you an example in doctrine and life? Are you a disciple of Christ, obeying the Great Commission? As the early church, we are out to convert every pagan. Period. As Christians, we are out to convert every pagan. The Lord Jesus Christ claims every square inch of the universe is his. And he is commanding all everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Are you a missionary? The word of the Lord sounded forth, point one. Point two, your faith toward God has gone out. Point two, your personal testimony has been shared. Point three, the church is an assembly of converted people. The church is an assembly of converted people. Look at the end of verse 9 and verse 10. "And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Conversion is our experience of regeneration. Conversion is our experience of regeneration. You know Jesus' words in John 3:3-8 to Nicodemus. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. We must be born again by water and the Spirit. This is a work of God and Him alone, regeneration. Listen carefully to Ephesians 2:1-5. And you He made alive. This is spiritually He's talking about. We've said it many times. Quick review. God formed man of dust of the earth. Genesis 2:7. God formed man of dust of the earth. We have a physical body. And breathed into him the breath of life. We have a spirit. We're two parts, body and spirit. God said to Adam, the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will die. He ate the forbidden fruit. Bodily, he didn't die for many years later. God said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. We're two parts, body and spirit. So what died that day? His spirit. He died spiritually that day. Again, Ephesians 2:1-5. And you He made alive spiritually, who were dead spiritually in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, it's the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Paul includes himself, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Oh, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were spiritually dead in trespasses, He made us alive spiritually together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It's a work of spiritual resurrection from the dead. That's what regeneration is. Being spiritually united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is explaining at the beginning of Romans 6. That when Christ died, we're united with Him spiritually, we died to the mastery of sin. When He was buried, we were buried. And when He rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. We've seen it in Colossians 2:20, we died with Him. Colossians 3:1, we were raised with Him. We're born again in Christ Jesus. It's a work of God, but conversion is our experience of it. That's what conversion is. We give that name to it. Theologians do conversion. So what is this conversion? How does Paul describe it here to the Thessalonians? He says at the end of verse 9, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. To turn. He turned us. He turned us spiritually. Epistropho in the Greek became a synonym for conversion. The word for turn. To say turning is our experience of regeneration. He turned me in a different direction, a complete different direction. I'd been worshiping idols and serving idols. And He turned me in the opposite direction so that now I'm worshiping Him in Christ Jesus and serving Him in Christ Jesus and waiting for His Son to return from heaven. That's the turning. How did He do it? He gave the gift of faith and repentance. Conversion, this turning, our experience of regeneration has three inseparable parts, meaning we can distinguish them, but we can never separate them. It's three inseparable parts. Look at the end of verse 9. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How you turned to God from idols That's the phrase, the first part, how you turn to God from idols. Turned to God is faith. How you turned away from idols is repentance. So the first part of the turning, the first part of conversion, involves faith and repentance. How you turned to God, that's faith. How you turned away from idols, that's repentance. Faith is spiritual sight. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Not seen with our physical eyes. But Hebrews 1:13, having seen the fulfillment of the promises from afar off, they knew there were pilgrims here and our homeland is in heaven. Having seen the fulfillment of them afar off, what? Through the eyes of faith. The assurance and conviction of things seen through the eyes of faith, but we're looking to God in Christ Jesus. That's faith. Turning away from idolatry and idols, false gods, is repentance. Faith and repentance are always joined. Faith and repentance are always joined. You think of how it's recorded in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe. They always go together. They're always united. They're different sides of the same coin. When you're turning away from idolatry, what are you turning to? To God. When you're turning to God, what are you turning away from? Idolatry. What I want you to see, and this is extremely important, the turning is a change of worship. The turning is a change of worship. What is an idol? A false god. I read Colossians 3:5 through 7 earlier. Colossians 3:5 says covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul said the same to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5:5. Covetousness, which is idolatry. There are many in our age that do not think that they are idolaters because they're not worshiping a particular carved image. They don't have a particular statue that they have on the mantle that they bow down to and worship, carved by a craftsmith or woodsmith. What Paul wants to make clear to the Greeks is idolatry begins in the mind. When we covet earthly things, we're idolaters. If you think that lasting meaning and significance is found in creaturely things, that that's where full joy is found, is in creaturely things, you're an idolater. Latria is the Latin word for worship. Idolatry. You're worshiping a false god when you covet earthly things, thinking there's where true meaning is found, there's where happiness is found. Oh, if only I could have a house like that. If only I could have a wife like that. If only I could have employees and maidservants and manservants. That's what the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments is about in Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant, nor maidservant, nor ox, nor donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor, nor any creaturely thing that is your neighbor's. Don't covet them. Don't think meaning and significance is found. If only I had those things. Be content and satisfied where you're at. As Peter Jones has noted, in Christianity, the Bible is clear. We believe in twoism. Twoism. There's two categories of being in the universe. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. In eternity, all there was God. Eternal, self-existent, self-satisfied, self-sufficient, having no needs. And what pleased him is to create the heavens and the earth. So there is God and there is creation. If you do not worship God, what else is there? Creation. So if you are not worshiping God, then you're worshiping creation, and that's what idolatry is. You think of Romans 1:25. Romans 1:25, how they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. It's only one or the other. It's the essence of idolatry, because there's only God and there's creation. If you're not worshiping God, then what are you doing? Worshiping a creature. It's the essence of idolatry. And it's worth-ship in the Old English, where that came from. You're regarding then in idolatry more worth in a creaturely thing than in the infinite perfect God. That's why he's offended. He's jealous for his own glory. And Romans 6:16 to 18 is very clear. Whatever we offer ourselves to in obedience, we're a slave of. Romans 1:25 said, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Who you worship is who you serve. Who you worship is who you serve. Who you present yourself to obey. If it's houses, if it's cars, if it's fishing, if it's bodily pleasure, whatever creaturely thing it might be, it'll destroy you, your family, your marriage, the nation, and eternally your soul in hell with your body when the wrath of God comes. For our God is a jealous God, and he is holy. We ought to live for his glory in all things. At the end of his life, Joshua said this, Joshua 24:15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. We serve whom we worship. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, small g, the false gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the small g, false gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will worship the true and living God only and serve him only. Choose this day whom you will worship. We are turned people, turned away from idolatry, away from worshiping creaturely things, away from serving creaturely things, to worship and serve God in him alone, to be a living sacrifice to him, Romans 12:1. And it is a labor of love, serving God, as turning to God from idols is a work of faith. It's so fascinating how those three aspects in verse 3 coincide with the three aspects of turning or of conversion. How you turn to God from idols is similar to the work of faith. We turned away from idolatry to God. To God is faith. And to serve the living and true God is a labor of love. You and I are redeemed in Christ Jesus, and that's what is expressed for us. Look at verse 10. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. What? After dying for our sins at the cross. He is Jesus. That's from Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. He did that at the cross in our redemption. He redeemed us from the wrath to come, from being enslaved to sin. He redeemed us off the slave block of sin to serve him. The word in the Greek for serve is doulien, very similar to the Greek word doulos. The Greeks had many words for servants. People who were hired, paid. They had one word for slave, doulos. What he's referring to here is the lowest form of service of a slave, of one who is owned completely, lock, stock, and barrel by the Master. Jesus, through his blood at the cross, redeemed us. He purchased us. He paid the ransom price. Mark 10:45, Matthew 20:28, he gave himself a ransom as a ransom payment. He redeemed us. He paid the price with his precious, unblemished blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19. He redeemed us to serve him. He redeemed us from being slaves of sin. He bought us from the slave block of sin now to serve him as a slave of him. Romans 6:22, we're now slaves of God. Ephesians 6:6, we are, in the Greek, syndulos. We're bond slaves. New King James says bond servants, but it should read bond slaves. We're bond slaves of Christ, Ephesians 6:6. It is Christ we serve, Colossians 3:24. Now, I got to stress this. This is important. This does not mean God needs our service. Paul preached in Athens in Acts 17:25 that God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. He gives to all life and breath and all things. It simply pleases him for us to serve him and glorify him in all that we do. But it is indeed a labor of love, as I said from verse 3, because ironically, paradoxically, as a slave of God in Christ Jesus, we find liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is, there is liberty. We find true happiness in God's perfect law of liberty, serving him and obeying him. And our goal and purpose is to bring substantial healing into this world. Substantial healing. I'm using the words of Francis Schaeffer. Sin always brings alienation and separation. Colossians 1:21, that we were alienated and separated from God in our mind by wicked works. Sin always brings alienation and separation. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden after they sinned at the end of Genesis 3. But it brings alienation and separation everywhere. With God, with one another, in human-to-human relationships, with our own psychology and our own mind, it brings alienation and trouble. And sin brings alienation with us and the environment. And as Christians, we have the ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're justified, adopted as sons, and we will spend eternity with him in heaven. But we have the ministry of reconciliation, as 2 Corinthians 5:17-21 speaks of. That we bring reconciliation, we're trying to bring peace again in all these relationships and situations where sin brings alienation. Substantial healing with our own minds and psychology. Substantial healing with us and the environment, that we would care for it and cultivate it as we should. Substantial healing with one another in neighborly relations, trying to bring peace, men to men. Above all, knowing none of these other things will be accomplished unless there is first peace with God in Christ Jesus. The ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God is what we cry out to people. Be reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. But we know that only Christ will bring complete healing and reconciliation. So the first part of the turning, you turn to God from idols. The first part of our conversion, you turn to God from idols. Our work of faith, worshiping him, no longer worshiping idols. To serve the living and true God. Number two, to serve the living and true God. Whom we worship, we serve. Oh, it's a labor of love. And to wait for his Son from heaven. This is the patience of hope. From verse 3. The patience of hope. That Christ will bring complete righteousness and healing at his return. That Christ will bring complete righteousness and healing at his return. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears at his second coming, then you also will appear with him in glory. It is our hope, our certainty of the future, that we will see him face to face and we shall be like him. 1 John 3:2. 2 Peter 3:13 says this, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There will be no sin in the new heavens and the new earth that Christ will bring." What a glorious hope. Complete healing and reconciliation in all areas of life by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so gloriously expressed in Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Of the new heavens and the new earth that Christ will bring, how he's going to make all things new. Revelation 21:6 says this, and John in his vision, he said, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.' But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It's a two-edged sword. Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have repented from idolatry and sin, and put faith in Jesus Christ, those who have experienced regeneration and have done the turning and are serving him now and are waiting for his return, will enter that glorious new heavens and new earth in Christ Jesus. But those who are outside of Christ will experience the lake of fire. Judgment day is coming. The wrath of God is coming. Look at verse 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You remember when the disciples, the apostles, replaced Judas Iscariot in Acts chapter 1. They wanted someone who was an eyewitness during the entire three-year ministry of Jesus on earth, an eyewitness of the cross. But above all, they said, "We want one who is an eyewitness to his bodily resurrection from the dead, who will be a witness with us of the bodily resurrection of the dead." It is the proof that God has given to all men that the Lord Jesus Christ will judge all when he comes again. It is the proof as well that he finished the work the Father sent him to do, and he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. His bodily resurrection from the dead proves he will return again one day to bring not only God's wrath on the wicked, but a new creation. You remember Romans 8, 20 to 22? "This sin-cursed world is subjected to futility," it says, waste. And Paul pictures it as groaning right now with the pains of childbirth. It's going to be reborn. It's cosmic. Colossians 1:18 says Christ is the firstborn from the dead. And then by the Holy Spirit, he's regenerating his elect people, converting us, making us spiritually alive, being united spiritually with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the firstborn from the dead, and he is beginning to make all things new as well with us, his people. And when he comes again, it will be cosmic with an entire rebirth of heaven and earth in which righteousness and complete healing will dwell everywhere. And he will judge the wicked. A few years ago, Van Gogh, who was a famous painter, one of his paintings sold for millions of dollars. He had inscribed in the side in the corner, I think it was in Latin, but it said, "Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going?" He was a complete mess. You and I, as converted people, must share the gospel and have it sound forth as a trumpet and thunder for people around us, to tell them and make it clear to them where we came from, who we are, and where we're going. About the doctrine of creation, about the fall, about God's holy wrath and anger against us for our sin, about the person and work of Jesus Christ at the cross, How salvation can be found in Him and Him alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. How He was buried after accomplishing that redemption, and He rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven 40 days later. And He sits in session at God the Father's right hand right now, reigning and ruling, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. We must share it with everyone, who we are, where we came from, and where everything's going. Our world resembles very closely the Greco-Roman world that Paul, Silas, and Timothy proclaimed the gospel to. That hope we have for the future is our perseverance, the patience of hope, the endurance of hope, the perseverance of the saints. They were being persecuted just after a few months of believing in Christ, severe persecution. What is it that sustains you? Where is your mindset? Do you have the worthy walk? That's what this is all about, the worthy walk of 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Living in light of the doctrine, the key Bible truths. Are you resolved to follow Christ no matter what? And to proclaim His truth no matter what, even if it offends people? Think of Jesus' words in John 6:61. Does this offend you? And many of His disciples walked with Him no more. We've got to speak the truth and sound it forth and have it echo across the mountains and plains of America and the world. And God's word will not return void or empty. Are you resolved? Are you committed? Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, Your word is clear. If we've been raised with Christ spiritually, let us seek those things above where Christ is seated at Your right hand in heaven. May our minds be set on heavenly things and not on earthly things. Keep us from idolatry and sin, I pray. Mortify and put to death the sin that remains in our bodies of death. May we, as converted people in Christ Jesus, worship You as we ought to every day as a living sacrifice and serve You with a labor of love, waiting for the return of Your Son, knowing that in Him glory awaits, that Christ is our life, and when He appears again, we shall appear with Him in glory. May Your Holy Spirit fill us so that we would persevere as we ought to and mimic the missions of the church at Thessalonica as they mimicked the apostles who mimicked Christ. For Your glory and our good, in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.